Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Our scripture today is Psalm 86, 8 through 13. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everybody. One more announcement. Chick-fil-A opens tomorrow. So I don't know that matters. I don't know why. You know, we used to live in Texas, and there was like a Chick-fil-A on every corner. I mean, it was, you just couldn't get away from them. Anyway, we've been looking forward to this day for a while. One of the great privileges of my life is getting to do this, getting to come up here and preach God's word to you on Sunday mornings. I love that I get to do this. I personally really enjoy getting to preach God's word on Sunday mornings. It's a unique joy, but it's also uniquely challenging. Challenging for different reasons. One challenge, you know, there's a public speaking aspect to it. And if you look at people's list of fears, public speaking is usually really high on that list. That's never been one that's bothered me. But there are other challenges to it. One of the challenges is accurately dividing the word of truth, as Scripture says. I want to make sure that I'm preaching God's word to you and not my word to you. I don't want to bring Adam's opinions to you. I want to bring God's word to you each Sunday. Another challenge in this is being an example. Paul tells Timothy to be an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And so your preacher should never get up and be preaching one thing but living something completely different, right? That's called hypocrisy, a bad mark of a preacher. And so that's why today's topic, I just want to point out, is uniquely challenging. Our topic today is to love the Lord with all your heart. So Luke 10:27, Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And so I just want to begin with a confession that I'm personally still a work in progress. That this idea of loving God with all our hearts is what we're going to be looking at today. And as I preach this, I just want you to know I'm not claiming to have this particular one mastered. By God's grace, I think most of us can look at our Christian walk and we can see that we're not where we used to be and God is bringing us along. But really, it's only Jesus that can make this kind of a statement, usher this kind of a command, and point to himself as an example, right? Only Jesus was able to do that. This. The rest of us are a little more like King David in Psalm 86 that we just looked at, praying this prayer, "Unite my heart to fear your name." And so for the rest of us, we recognize we need to begin by asking God's help. And so I want to start there. I want to start with us just going to the Lord in prayer and asking God's help as we come to this topic of loving God with all our heart. So let's pray. Father, we just recognize, God, this is a comprehensive kind of command that Jesus is giving us here. Lord, to love you with all of our hearts. And Lord, we know that we need your help. Lord, our hearts are, as the old song says, our hearts are prone to wander. And when we do express love to you, Lord, our love can sometimes be half-hearted. At other times, our hearts are divided and we set our affections on unworthy things. And so, Lord, we call out with David, unite our hearts to fear your name. Lord, we know we can't do this without you. We need the help of your Spirit in us. And so we ask for your help. Empower us by your Spirit. Show us if there's any wicked way in us, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would convict us this morning of where our hearts are divided and where we are not loving you in a wholehearted way. And so we just ask your help this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Loving God with all our heart. What do we mean when we say that word heart? Heart can mean a lot of different things. It can mean that organ in your chest. We use the word the heart in like phrases like take heart, which kind of means take courage. But in the scriptures, when the Bible talks about your heart, it's almost always a reference to your inner person. It's the seat of your emotions. It's that place in you where your decisions come from. And so you can ponder things in your heart. And when you hear something, you can take it to heart. And according to the Bible, your heart is going to direct the course of your life. And it's kind of like, you know, there are a lot of movies, the like main idea is to follow your heart. Well, according to the Bible, you are going to follow your heart, right? Your heart is your inner person that is making these decisions. And so Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. We need to be careful with our hearts because they will direct us. And so we need to recognize that. And we know this from experience. You know, if you set your heart on something, it is going to determine where you go, you know, what you pursue. If you set your heart on becoming an astronaut, there's going to be certain decisions that follow from that, right? You're going to have to go to school or get certain training. You may have to move to Florida. You know, there's going to be certain things that happen if you set your heart on being an astronaut. We also know that the condition of our hearts is really important. So if you look in the Old Testament, you have examples like Pharaoh, who hardened his heart. And we know what that means, to harden our hearts, right, is to shut off something, right? And so Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then you have guys like David, King David, who was upright in heart. And yet even David recognizes some challenge in this, which is why he's praying this in Psalm 86. Unite my heart to fear your name. He's praying for an undivided loyalty to God. It's the same thing that Jesus says in Luke 10 here. Again, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And so what I want to do is over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at what I'm calling discipleship essentials. It's just three aspects of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus and to pursue this life of following him. And so we're gonna look at three different aspects of this. So today we're looking at the affections of our heart. We're looking at affections. Next week we're gonna be looking at our thoughts and our beliefs. And then the week after that we're gonna be looking at our decisions and our actions. And all three of those parts are involved in what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So you could sum it up as the heart and the head and the hands, right? So we're gonna look at that over these next 3 weeks. Loving God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. There is overlap in those categories. I'll just point that out. You know, our affections affect, our the things that we love affect our thinking and how we form decisions. And at the same time, our beliefs and ideas are going to shape our emotions. And then our physical behavior has kind of a formative effect on our heart and mind. So it's all linked together there, right? We are whole people. And yet it's helpful to think through these different aspects, right? So today we're looking at the affections of the heart. What does it mean to love God with your whole heart? That's really what we're looking at today. And so I want to just, let's go back just for a moment to Psalm 86. I want to read verses 11 and 12 again, where David prays this. He says, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. That phrase, with my whole heart, is very similar to uniting my heart. He's saying, with my whole heart, I want to give thanks to you, Lord. And so, I want to talk, our first point here is the whole heart. And we know what it means to do something with your whole heart, right? You know what it means to do something with your whole heart. It means you're not wavering or doubting or, you know, still weighing options, trying to figure out what you're going to do. You've made up your mind. You've set your course. You're all in. And so Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? How should we trust in the Lord? With all your heart, right? You're not like half-heartedly trusting God. You're not like trusting him for some things, but not those other things. Trust the Lord with all your heart. And the reason that's so important, this whole idea of being all in, loving God with our whole heart, trusting God with our whole heart, is that from your heart, your heart directs the course of your life. It's also important because God sees our hearts, doesn't he? God knows everything about what's going on inside your heart. So if you go back to the Old Testament, you've got a guy like King Saul. King Saul, who was the first king of Israel. And he comes along, and Saul is not a guy who loves the Lord with all his heart. And ultimately, he ends up losing the kingdom because of that. He kind of trusts the Lord. He trusts the Lord until challenges come, and then he kind of does his own thing, and he doesn't really obey the commands of the Lord because he doesn't really trust the Lord. He's still concerned about what other people are thinking. He's still concerned about trying to take care of this and manage this himself. And so ultimately, Saul loses the kingdom. And God gives the kingdom, we know, after that, to David. And he sends Samuel the prophet to go out there and to anoint the next king. And so we read in 1 Samuel 16 the story of what happens there. And you have Samuel go out, and he meets all the brothers. And David's out in the field with the sheep. And he meets all the brothers, and he gets to this one guy, Eliab, who must have been a really good-looking dude. Because he says to the Lord, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. He's tall, he's handsome, he has to be the guy, right? He has to be the guy. But we see this really important insight in 1 Samuel 16:7, when the Lord responds to Samuel, and he says, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. When God looks at you, he doesn't evaluate you the way the world does. He doesn't look at how tall you are. He doesn't, you know, look at how good looking you are or what your, you know, impressive, impeccable style is or anything like that. God looks at your heart. Right, he knows your dreams, the dreams you have for the future. He knows the desires of your heart. He knows your deepest, darkest fears. He knows those secrets that you don't want anybody else to know. He knows all of it. In fact, in Psalm 44:21, it specifically says God knows the secrets of the heart. God knows the secrets of the heart. Psalm 90, verse 8 says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. That's kind of terrifying, isn't it? Right? That our sins, our secret sins, are fully known before the Lord. And so if we're hiding something, God already knows it. Right? It's not like we're hiding anything from God. If we're insincere and only half-heartedly loving God, God knows. Right? If we claim to follow the Lord, but yet we're secretly clinging to some sin in our life, God's aware of those things. Psalm 66:18 says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And so, in the midst of all this, God is looking at the condition of our hearts. That's the point. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right, and so it's our hearts that overflow into all of our lives. It's going to come out. It's going to be revealed. And so this idea of loving God with our whole heart, the point I'm trying to show is this is not a peripheral thing. This isn't like a suggestion. Like, you know, you can be a disciple of Jesus, and if you'd like to, there's like 2.0 level. You can go to the next level and choose to love God with all your heart. Now, this is really central. This is kind of right at the heart of what it means to love the Lord, right? And to be a Christian and live the Christian life. The Lord knows our hearts, and our hearts direct the course of our life. And so everything flows out of this. And so we need to have this whole heart fixed on the Lord. But here's the challenge, right? We often don't. And that leads to kind of the second point, which is the divided heart. And by this point, maybe some of us are feeling the Holy Spirit kind of tapping us on the shoulder, saying, well what about this? What about that? I want to point out a few things that God might be trying to get our attention about in terms of having a divided heart. The first thing I want to point out is a phrase, disordered affections. And this came from a famous theologian, Augustine, writing in the 4th century, who talked about disordered loves. And he describes all of our sin as disordered love. And so if you think about it, like, we love many things, and we use that word so loosely, but we love God, and we love our family. I love my wife. I love my kids. We love certain foods. You might love a sports team, right? Like, there are many different things that we set our hearts on. But we recognize that if, say, for instance, I love a certain type of food more than I love my son or my daughter, that would be weird and not right, okay? And when we get these affections of our heart out of order, that's right at the core of sin. That's the point that Augustine was making. And so he wrote, to have a well-ordered heart is to love the right thing in the right degree, in the right way, and with the right kind of love. Is it wrong to love your family? No, of course not, right? But it is wrong to love your family in a way that causes you to ignore God, right? That would be wrong. Is it wrong to find enjoyment and satisfaction in your work? Well, no. But it would be wrong to set your heart entirely on your work as the ultimate thing. Like, that's everything to you. Is it wrong to love a sports team? No. I mean, you can enjoy a sports team. That's great. But if you never come to church during football season, well, okay, there's a problem there, right? We recognize these things. So you get the idea. When good things become the highest priority and become a higher priority than God, that is sin. And so the biblical term for this disordered affection, is idolatry. Right? That's right at the heart of what idolatry is. When anything is exalted above God in our lives, it can become an idol in our lives. We don't have idolatry the way they did in Old Testament times. At least most of us in this culture don't have idolatry like that, where we're worshiping wooden statues or something. But instead, all sorts of other things compete for the affections of our hearts. But that's not you. That's not me. Right? I'm an upright Christian. I don't have idols in my life. I come to church on Sundays, and I faithfully give, and I read my Bible, and I pray. I don't have idols in my life. You don't have idols. And that brings us to the second point, which is we have an amazing ability to rationalize sin. Just an absolutely amazing ability all of us have to rationalize sin. And you know what rationalizing is. It's like making excuses to cover up for the fact that you're actually violating your own beliefs and values. It's kind of a defense mechanism to avoid uncomfortable truths. And we're all pretty good at rationalizing, right? Justifying our own sin. And so we say things to ourselves like this. Everyone else is doing it, right? Which has never been a good excuse ever in the history of the world, right? But we use that as an excuse. Everybody else is doing this. It must be okay. Or it's really not that big of a deal. Or I work really hard. I deserve to get what I want, you know? So whether it's pride or lust or anger or gossip or fill in the blank, right? We all tend to rationalize our behavior. That's one reason that Christian community is so important. We need each other. We need Christian community. We need people who can have an outside perspective, who can point to when we're rationalizing and say, hold on, no, you're deceiving yourself, right? This is a problem, and you're trying to ignore it. We need people, we need to be challenged to love God with a whole heart and not a divided heart that rationalizes sin and loves the wrong things in the wrong degree, in the wrong way, and with the wrong kind of love. This is exactly what Hebrews 3 addresses. And I want to read just two verses here. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13 says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Notice that the danger there is unbelief. He says it's an evil, unbelieving heart. At the core of this is not trusting the Lord. It's not having a heart that's fully committed to trusting the Lord. So where does the unbelief come from? Well, it tells you right there in verse 12, it comes because you are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so just recognizing a couple of little important observations here. First, sin is deceitful. And maybe this is obvious, but you don't know when you're being deceived. That's the whole point of what deception is. It's not like you recognize that you're being deceived. Deceived happens when you don't know what's happening. And so sin might deceive us into thinking that something that is wrong is actually okay. Or sin might deceive us into thinking that as long as we can get away with it, that's okay. Right? And so sin deceives our hearts. And the temptation always looks good. Otherwise, it wouldn't be tempting. Right? But sin is lying to us. That's the point. It's been said that sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. Sin never looks as bad as it actually is. But then it says that our hearts can be hardened by this. So it's not just that sin deceives us, it's that sin hardens our hearts. And so the way this works is when we cling to sin, we don't want to walk with the Lord. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. You know, the very first response of Adam and Eve after they sinned in the garden was to hide from God. They wanted to get away from God. And so if you've ever experienced that where you sin and then suddenly you feel kind of distant from God and you're not sure if you want to go back to Him. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever struggled because after you've sinned, it's hard to go back to the Lord and confess these things? When we let sin into our lives, it's not just that we've placed our affection on the wrong things. It's also that we're hardening our hearts to God. And so sin has this devastating effect on us. So what's the solution? Well, he gives a solution here. He says, exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What's the solution to being deceived by our sin and having a hard heart because of our sin? The solution that he gives is help each other out here. Don't let yourselves be deceived. Speak into each other's lives and help each other see this effect. We need Christian community. We need brothers and sisters who will exhort one another daily. We need fellow Christians who see when we're not sincerely following Christ. Now this is, I just want to point out, this is super countercultural in the PNW. Okay? This is so countercultural to speak into someone's life and say, hey, I see what you're doing and it's wrong. Right? That's just super countercultural. And yet, that's what this is calling us to do, is to challenge one another and to speak into each other's lives. And I mean, of course, you want to do this in love and you want to do this gently with a desire to restore the person. You know, you're not trying to beat them with a stick or tear them down in any way. You're trying to restore them. But there's a need. There's a need to speak into each other's lives. And we need to do it because we need each other. So if the goal of discipleship is to love God with all of our hearts, and if we have this struggle with divided hearts, what does the path to wholeness look like? That's the last thing I want to look at here. And I just want to point out the first step is not to just like dig deeper, right? Just muster up that strength within you. Just try harder, and that'll get you to love God with all your heart. We can try that, but I think our first step needs to be what David did, which is to cry out for help. David's prayer there, unite my heart. Or his prayer in Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. We need God's help. We can't do this on our own. And so, if we are to come to this place where we love God with all our hearts, with all our strength, with everything in us, we need his help, and we also need to recognize that he's the one that took the initiative, and we're just responding, right? First John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. He's the one who took the initiative. We're responding to his love, and God is pursuing you. You know, I love the parable in John 15 where Jesus describes God like a shepherd who has 100 sheep and one of them's off lost. And God leaves the 99 to go pursue that one lost sheep and restore it. And that's a picture of how God pursues each and every one of us, right? We're like the lost sheep, and we need God to reach out and restore us to himself. And he knows that, like Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to his own way. And so we need Christ to pay for our sins, and we also need the Spirit to do this work in us of this new heart, right? So Jesus is the new covenant. Jesus brings us into this new covenant relationship with God, and one of the amazing promises in that new covenant is what we read here in Ezekiel 36, where God says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now that's an incredible promise, because Israel had this long history of hard hearts against God. And God says, I know you can't do it. I know you can't do it on your own. I'm going to come. I'm going to place my spirit within you and give you a spiritually sensitive heart, a heart that loves God, a heart that is not hardened against him, but a heart that earnestly loves him and wants to follow him. So the first step of coming to this place of loving the Lord, this first step of really discipleship, is recognizing we need Christ. We need what he provides. We need the new covenant promise of the Holy Spirit within us. We need him to help us. The second thing I want to point out is another verse from Hebrews that speaks of his grace being what strengthens us. Hebrews 13:9 says, it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Now that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? What does it mean for grace to strengthen our heart? I think there's a very real impulse for most of us. Like when we come across, a need in our lives, we want to just like put some rules in place, especially in religious circles. If there's an issue, you need some more rules and boundaries, right? That's going to fix everything. That'll make it all better. That's not what the Bible teaches us in terms of loving God more. We don't need a bunch of rules. Rules aren't going to ever get you there. Rules will never bring you to a place of loving God more. So it says that we should have our hearts strengthened by grace as we learn to appreciate the grace of God. Our hearts are moved to love him more. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I want to read for you. And I want you to see how these two ideas of remembering God's grace to them and loving God, how these two ideas are linked together. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and this is like one of the most important passages in the entire Old Testament. This is what is known as the Shema. This is one of the things that was repeated over and over and over in Jewish society. Shema means hear. It's the first word of this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, there should be reminders about this everywhere. Tie a string to your finger if that's what helps. Reminders everywhere. Verse 10, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great food, or with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. The great danger for them was that they'd forget. And so they needed to remember. And so he gives these two ideas side by side. Love God with all your heart and remember. Remember. Because our great danger is that we'll forget and our hearts will wander, and then we won't love the Lord with all our hearts. And you see that through the history of Israel in great tragedy. And so our need is to remember his grace. And our hearts are strengthened by that grace as we remember him. One more thing, and that is to guard your heart. I mentioned this earlier. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Keep your heart. Guard your heart. Be careful, lest your affections be placed on other things. So here's what I want to do, is I want to give you some practical ways that you can guard your heart and you can cultivate good affections here at Grace Church. Okay? Just some really practical things. One thing that you can do is to attend church weekly. Okay? Probably preaching to the choir here. You guys are here. Good job. Welcome. But what I mean is attending church weekly is recognizing this is the best place and time of the week to cultivate a desire for knowing and loving the Lord, right? When else during your week are you going to have your heart and your affections stirred the way you do on a Sunday morning? You know, Dan leads us in worship, and we sing these songs together, and our hearts are stirred as we together worship the Lord. And we listen to the preaching of the word, and we take the Lord's Supper together, and we fellowship together, and we're encouraged in these things. So regular weekly attendance is a really important thing. And I think we might overlook that, but that's a very important thing. Another thing that's really important, a second thing, is building meaningful relationships with each other. Okay, and I'm choosing those words carefully, building meaningful relationships with each other. You know, let people really know you. When you come to church on a Sunday morning, don't just talk about the weather or what you did that week. Like share from the heart. What's really going on? What's going on in your life? And if you can, join a small group. Sean mentioned it earlier. Join a small group where you get to know people at a deeper level, where you spend time with them every week. Because most likely, you're not going to have a stranger speaking into your life, pointing out that you're being insincere in your love for the Lord, right? It's going to be somebody that knows you, that really knows you. And so, yeah, build meaningful relationships. Or maybe, you know, the relationship is more of like a discipling, mentoring relationship. We have a few folks in our church that are in that type of relationship with each other, where someone younger has reached out to someone who's a little further down the road in their faith and said, hey, could you help me in this, right? So build meaningful relationships with each other. Another thing that you can do is you can confess your sin to one another. Now, that's one of those things that, you know, unfortunately, Protestants kind of threw out the baby with the bathwater on that one, where in kind of a response to the Catholic Church and coming away from that, we've kind of lost this practice of confession. It's not at least a normal part of most church life. But I have found that confession has a unique power to break, or a unique ability to break the power of sin in my life. If I have sin and I confess it to someone and I bring it out in the light and I show it for how ugly it is, suddenly it's not as appealing to me. And I also have somebody else that can speak into my life and say, hey, that's not good. Have you recognized how destructive that is? And then one more thing, and that's to spend time with the Lord, right? Spend time with the Lord in reading his word and in praying to him and building a relationship with him, right? There's really no substitute for that in your Christian life in terms of pursuing loving God more. As I look at my own life and where I would say my love for the Lord has come from, it's from this book. As I've seen the heart of God and I've recognized His love for me and what He's done for me, this, you know, I don't think you can substitute anything for time spent with God in His Word. And so I just want to sum it up. I think it's a lot like gardening. So this is the time of year, it's spring, everything's starting to grow again, and you're out in your lawn if you have one and you're doing things. Just yesterday I found myself, I had gone out and I was pruning a couple little branches off a tree that, you know, were hanging down too low, and the next thing I knew is like 15 minutes later and I'd climbed halfway up the tree and I'm cutting off dead stuff. You know, this is the time of year where like you're gardening. And sometimes you need pruning, right? Sometimes there's things that need to be cut off and removed. There was some dead wood on this tree, and so I'm cutting that off. You know, sometimes you need pruning. Sometimes you need fertilizer. You need a bunch of extra stuff in your life. But so much of gardening is just, I mean, there's no replacement for water and for sunshine and for good soil and just the basics, you know. So much of gardening is just recognizing there are basic things that have to be here, right? And a plant grows really well if it just has good conditions. And so these basic things like come to church and build relationships with each other, like really get to know each other and confess your sins and spend time with God, right? This is the good soil where our hearts can grow and we can come to this place where we are healthy and we're whole and we're able to love God fully and where, you know, dead branches and dead wood are not so common, right? And yeah, there are times where that needs to be cut off, pruned. There needs to be some intervention, but there's far less intervention needed if we just have these basic things in our lives as regular practices that cultivate that heart of love for the Lord. And so I just want to encourage you guys. Many of you are doing these things already. Press on. Press on. Pursue these things. And yeah, we recognize at times our hearts are divided and we spot something in our lives and we need something removed, right? There's a misplaced affection that we need to address. Or maybe somebody else points that out for us. There's a misplaced affection here. But continue in this process. Continue growing in the Lord. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the good things, the good habits and routines you've laid out for us that are a continual reminder that point us back to you. Lord, I thank you, Father, for how good you have been to us, Lord. And we have much reason to love you, God. We love you not because we're welling it up from within ourselves, but we're simply responding to you, Lord. You have first loved us. And as a response, we simply respond to you in love, Lord. And so, God, we recognize you are worthy of our affections. You are worthy of our love and our worship. And so we ask this morning, God, that you would help us. Help us, Lord, where we're weak. Help us where our hearts are placed on unworthy things. God, help us where we're divided in our affections. And bring us back to this place where we love you with a whole heart. And Lord, if any of us are struggling with these things, God, I pray that we would continue to seek your help, or that we'd also seek help from one another, Lord. I pray that we would lean on each other and that we would exhort one another every day, Lord. That we would speak into each other's lives out of love for the goal of growing one another in likeness of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you for the ways that you love us and care for us and help us, I pray, to love you more fully. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.